Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are so blessed to be brought into your presence, to be brought under your anointing, under your banner, not under a man, not under a system, but Lord, that the Holy Spirit, he may be sovereign and in control. And Lord, we thank you that that is what we have been saved for, is to walk with you in covenant and in relationship. But Father, you've also said that in the last days you will feed your remnant. You will feed them from that manna from on high. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be prepared and open to receive the seed of your word, that we may be sustained and kept in these times, Father, of wickedness that we live in. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, for those of you who take notes, maybe today, it might go on for a week, another week, I don't know, I can never tell how the Holy Spirit leads in this. But I found myself a few days ago writing out this title, Our Responsibility in Believing. Our Responsibility in Believing. And I believe that God is looking for those who will be responsible, who will take the word of God seriously, and who will experience from the word of God that we are being sustained and kept alive in these last days. We are not going to be kept alive by simply going to meetings, by simply keep getting caught up in the euphoria that is so much around today, the hype. You are not going to be sustained and kept by that, because that plays on the emotions. And the emotions are like the wind. It changes from north to south to east to west. You are only going to be sustained and kept by this word, the seed of God's word that feeds us, sustains us. We're told that faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God. For without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. So to please God, he wants us to be found in his word. And not only reading his word, meditating in his word, but also coming under the anointing of his word. Because we know in the last days, as God is preparing the bride of Christ, and I make no apology for that, that is God's heart, that is his ultimate. He wants a bride now, he's preparing to marry. But I challenge you, how many today are preaching that? How many today have in their heart burning that there is a bride that God is going to marry? Because he is. And he says he's going to prepare her ready for marriage. And that preparation is also the seed of God's word. She is going to be perfected through the school of trial, through the word of God. And so as we take of his word, the parable of the sower, as we take it in, so when those trials and those tests come, we will be able to stand not upon our feelings, not upon our emotions, not upon what we see or what the devil's trying to throw at us. We will be able to stand upon God's word because he's made the promise. That is what is going to sort out the men from the boys in these last days. We are going to see, and it is not far away, where we're going to see judgment, which begins first in the house of God. And God is going to shake. And people become offended by that when they think, yes, God is even going to shake his church. But all of those who are standing upon the rock, God's word will stand. And others will go off into compromise. They will return. If they come away, they will go back into that Laodicean spirit, where we're told that God says he will vomit that, as we heard in prophecy. He will vomit that out. Because the Laodicean will only preach to you 98%. And they will let you know that God is happy with that. But he ain't. God wants 100%. And to get 100% is going to be a miracle. And because God is a miracle working God, God will work it in and through us for his glory if we yield ourselves over. And that is all that will stand in the last days. So God is going to challenge us in our responsibility in believing. And that is where the free will comes in. If we choose to follow the Lord and we want his word, we don't want compromise in our lives, we want to go all the way with Jesus, then the Lord will provide for that. And he will begin to work those godly affections within us. And of course, as he works those godly affections, at times he does allow us to be tried and tested. And he's going to see whether we're going to compromise. He might allow us to go into a situation and we find ourselves, are we going to compromise in that, or are we going to stand firm upon God's word? He allows us to go through these things. And many times we can misinterpret it. Many times we think, oh, I've got the devil on my back and everything. Possible you can have, but many times you'll find it's actually God is allowing you to go through that. I remind you that Jacob wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ. He actually went into a wrestle with God. And at the end of it, he said, I won't let you go till you give me, you change me. And God said, right, I'll change you. I'll change you. I'll call you Peace, Prince, Peace. And he brought peace into his life. And then his life changed. Not only did his life change, but the circumstances changed. You start to read, his family life changed. It all begins to take on a different menu, if you like. And so it's the same with us. There are periods when we find, actually, I am facing God. This is God in this battle. This isn't, oh, maybe the devil's tried to use it, but I'm actually encountering God, and only God can change me. Only God can put that godly affection within my heart. And he will, but it is painful. We've often said to you that all the promises of God are free, but are not cheap. And that is it. This walk as disciples is going to cost you everything to make it into the kingdom of God. And this is what's sorting it all out in these last days. You can go to churches and you can get your ears tickled. But where you will find the pure word of God preached, where it's not compromised, you find it is a handful. As I keep saying, is God looking for quantity or quality? And I believe that the bride of Christ is qualitative in nature. And I believe that what God is doing with us is a miracle working God. Is a work that's going to take a miracle. How am I going to change in some of these areas? How am I going to change when God is highlighting sin, weakness in my life? But he uses that. Romans 8:28. He uses everything. He uses the most embarrassing things that you even find you difficult to utter before God. He uses it and will use it. There is nothing that's hid from God's eyes where you're concerned and I'm concerned. So there's no point hiding it. The most wonderful thing is to be able to be totally open, honest and frank before your Heavenly Father. It is one of the greatest deliverances. And yet so many of our brothers and sisters, yeah, they love the Lord, but they are still running from his presence where being completely, totally honest, bringing it out, telling it exactly as it is, bringing it out, how you feel, that hate you've got in your heart towards that person. I cannot get the victory. Every time I see that person, I feel those feathers rise up It brings the worst out of me. Who can deliver me, O wretched man that I am? And all God is doing is allowing that to get you to come clean before him, because he knows exactly what is going on. You have to tell God sometimes, I cannot love that person. I have come to the end of myself. And God, you hear God saying, good, I'm glad about that, because I've been this last 2 years trying to get you to that place. Now we can start to agree and we will work this out. You see? That is why we were told this morning that we have to wait in God's presence. We're too much in a rush. We tend to think, oh, I've got a problem with this person. Right, I'll get on my knees. I've given it over to the Lord. That's it. You know, I'll now get up. Praise God, I love that person now. I'm in fellowship with them. Probably takes 2 weeks till something happens and up it rises again. And the same old problem. Why? Because we're not learning to wait before God's presence so that he deals with us, he touches us, and we do it his way. You see, we still want to do it our way. One of the biggest problems that God had with the children of Israel was, and don't blame them because it's still in Christendom today, I might add, that we want God. We want him because there's that area within us that needs to be filled, that is for God. So people want him, but they want him on their terms. And God doesn't have that. And so today we've got a teaching and preaching today where we receive Jesus as our Saviour. And rightly so. But he doesn't stop there. He also has other names. He's also Lord. And Lord means master. Despot. Actually dictator is where we get the understanding from. And so with that we see also that he requires and wants to be Lord completely over our life. And so we then become dull of hearing at that point. We realise that that is going to cost. And so we then begin to go on a journey and we begin to look around and we listen to someone else or someone else who's preaching. I just want to know that God loves me. I just want to know that Jesus is my Saviour. I don't want to start to hear about that side of him that he's Lord. And so you've sadly today got thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians coming today to church, maybe going around or going to this one and that one, and as long as you tell me God loves me and I'm doing well in his presence, I'm happy. But the moment you start to have to tell me that God wants total commitment out of me and that he is Lord and so forth, that begins then to sort it all out. And not only does it sort it out, but it begins to sort out those who love the word of God. And probably as the preacher begins to say that you have to take him as Lord, they've already read it in the word of God anyway, and it's simply confirming to them what they are reading. These are responsibilities in our believing, in taking the word of God. Do you know that when you open this up, that there is a responsibility attached to this? When you open this up and you begin to read the word of God and you give your reading over to him, you ask him to bless your reading, you ask him to open your eyes, your ears, your heart, there's a responsibility attached to that. Because every time you read this, God is giving you more light, more understanding. And with that comes a responsibility. With that comes the fact that what you read there requires me, my life, to be conformed to that. So how does God work perfection? Be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. How did he work that degree of perfection? Doesn't mean sinless perfection. We only get that in glory. But there is a degree of perfection that God looks for in this life. How does that achieve? How does that come? It comes by when you see the Word of God, you read it or you hear it, you see a responsibility that is attached to that. And that responsibility is, Father, I have read that. I stand in want, in need. My life isn't conformed to that as I read that. But I'm asking you to do whatever it takes to work that in me, that I may glorify in my life that which I've read that gives you glory. That is being responsible. That is really what it means to start praying over the Word of God. I know of some saints, as they're reading, and I find this so, as I intercede and I pray that God will bless, as I start to read the Word of God, and here it is, I start to read it and I think, Lord, I've fallen short in this, as I read this. You know, and it's like it burns. It's like, yes, there's a conviction, but there's not a condemnation. It's more in the sense of a challenge. God doesn't condemn us in that sense. The powers of darkness do that. But what the Holy Spirit will do, he will challenge us to show that there's more. And what that challenge is, he's saying, come now, ask me of this. Ask me to do this, and I will show you I can do it. That's why James says, you have not because you ask not. We ask amiss. So often today in churches, all they're ever asked to do of asking of God is for blessings. And I'm all for blessings. Don't get me wrong. But how often are you challenged to ask in faith that God will change your heart in certain areas? You don't get that so much. But there's still this principle of asking. And so it is with the Word of God. Our responsibility is as we read this and we take it in, we'll find that as we're taking that in, there are things that start to come out. And you start to talk to God. Or you read things, and sometimes, I don't know about, I mean, this is an area for me, some of you may not have this problem, but when I read the Bible, sometimes I find, Lord, there's so much to remember. It's crammed from remembering names, you have to as a preacher and so forth, and I stop as I'm reading things. Or you read the genealogies. I mean, somebody begot so-and-so and begot so-and-so. I know some people can recite that. They can remember every name. There are even some people who can recite the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Now that is a gift. That is a gift. But I ask myself where this comes. And I'm sure if you ask these people, as they read, they then stop and say, Father, put that in my heart. I don't want that to go. How you do that, I don't know. But I want that. I want to feed off that. That is being responsible. That is showing a responsibility. And now, will your Heavenly Father who loves us, will he turn his back on that? Will he say to you, certainly not going to do that? No, we don't even. We are in faith. Every time we ask God to put that in our hearts, we're not suddenly thinking, oh, am I in faith to believe for that or not? You are. You are. You believe it. Because you know God is going to put his word into your life, into your heart. He will do it. When it comes maybe for healing or believing for our finances, sometimes we find we're on a battleground on that one. But we don't. I mean, how many are not believing when you ask God to put love in your heart for that person that you find it very difficult to get on with? Do you find that you're not believing? Do you find that I don't think God will do that? You do believe. And you know that he will do that because God is love. And we are commanded to love. That is the only commandment under New Covenant we are asked to do. The rest is by faith. But he does command us to love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and being. And to love your neighbour also. That is fulfilling the royal law. If you take that seriously and you ask God to work that in your heart, you have fulfilled the law. every jot and tittle. Now, I don't find many who are in unbelief in asking that. But they, as you go on with God, you will find that you won't be too quick to open your mouth with regard to that, because you know God is going to test you. You know he's going to bring somebody along your side who is tailor-made to bring the worst out of you. Maybe your boss at work. It might be your next-door neighbour. It might be your mother-in-law. It could be anyone. But God will bring the right person along, and for a season it's like the worst is coming out of you. But what is that? That is the circumcising of the heart that God says in the last days he will do. Jeremiah tells us that God will put his law back within our hearts. And he will circumcise these hearts. That's the work that's taking place. It's not only with the church, with the Gentiles, but he's also doing it, preparing his people, Israel. He's doing exactly the same thing with them. Whatever God's doing with Israel, he's doing with the church. They move together spiritually as we're being restored. We're in the times of restoration, being restored. And this restoration is a huge plan that God is working now. And I'm going to tell you something that God is restoring. He's restoring his headship over his body. And that is why he's drawing us away from Babylon, from bondage, from man-made institution, where you're upheld by man. He's drawing a remnant now away from that, who are going to come under his banner, his anointing, his headship, where he sets the gifts. That is part of restoration. He's restoring the body of Christ now back to apostolic faith. An anointing where the body functions. We all function. No one is any more or any less. The ground is level at the foot of the cross for all. That is also what he's restoring. And God showed me years back in this country, but I think it's probably happening all around the world, but I can only speak for this country. One of the greatest visions that I've ever had, where I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body, but all I know was that I was not looking in the sense in the room. It's like the room had disappeared. But what I was seeing was a scene, and I know a lot of you have heard this, a scene of lovely, white, pure doves. Wonderful to look at. These wonderful doves, glistening white. And as I looked on this, as God showed me this, these doves, can't remember how many though, we couldn't count them. I suddenly looked at these doves, and one here there was trying to jump and flatter the wings and sort of went up but come down. And then another tried and went up and came down. And another went up and came down. And then I asked God, in that I said, Father, why can these doves not fly? And then the Holy Spirit drew me closer to one of them. And as I looked closer, I realized that one of the wings was broken. And then I looked at another one, and a wing was broken. And another wing was broken. One was all right, but one wing was broken. And then I came back. It was like, you know, you sort of think, did that happen? I mean, did I see that? And then God began to interpret. And the interpretation came not immediately. It came over a period of time. And probably there's still even more that God will add to that. Even years back, I'm going probably about 25, 28 years ago. But what I did see was that God showed me that he had a remnant, his people, the doves, which speak of purity, holiness, a remnant. He said, I'm going to draw a remnant out of bondage, out of Babylon, out of man's control. I'm going to draw them out because I want to heal them. And what was the healing? The wing. Because he said they will never be healed in that system. I can't touch them in there because they don't want me. They don't want me in there. That's what how the Holy Spirit interpreted. So they're rejoicing and praising about God and everything. But the sad fact about it is God isn't in it. They don't want him in it. That's the problem. So he said, I will draw out. Will draw out. And that has been happening. And I still think it's happening. We're seeing, we hear of it, where people can no longer, they believe that they can put new wine into old wineskins, and you can't. It's got to be new wine, new wineskins. If God is going to perfect that for the last days. And eventually they see it. And then they come away. And then the healing process can start to take place. Now, why is it that God wants those wings healed? It's quite simple, because like any bird, a bird is to fly. That bird is created to fly. That is its nature. And so when the healing comes, you then begin to fly. You then begin to take off. And what is that? That's taking off with God. It's moving with him. It's moving into heavenly places, where of course we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're moving with him. We move with the Holy Spirit. Wherever he's moving, God's people move with him. It's still the divine same principle. As God showed with Israel, he got them to move by day by the cloud and by night by the pillar of fire. And so it's the same principle. So the church must move with the Holy Spirit in these last days, because the Holy Spirit must hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. It's vital. The same as that principle was over those seven churches in Asia Minor. So our perfecting, the bride being perfecting, is that we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And so as God confirms it to you, so as you have your time with God and the Holy Spirit ministered to you, so it's being confirmed. Truth has to be confirmed and reconfirmed. Whether it's in prophecy, whether it's under the anointing of preaching, whether it's an exhortation, whether God speaks to you through circumstances, he may speak to you through the word of God, or you may just have that inner knowing which we have. There are diverse ways that God speaks, but it will all be confirmed. That is how God does it. The powers of darkness, deception, do it where suddenly it's like something's been thrown across your path. And what does it do? It halts you, and it immediately starts to get you to question. And there's confusion. You know? And so, when that happens, I know I've said it before, and God sometimes allows this to happen in our lives, all you simply do is you show it. And if that is of God, I'm going to leave it there, and that is where I'm going to leave it. And if it's of God, he will confirm it and reconfirm it. And I've had to apply that principle many times, not only in my ministry, but for this church, and so on. Because we've been through a lot of things. And sometimes there are things that just come, things that just happen. You think, well, I don't know. I mean, yes, I mean, I can see it in the Word of God, you know, but not all of it just fits. We've all gone through that. I showed it. And I say, Father, I'm going to leave it there. And if this is of you, you will confirm this and reconfirm it. And he does, if it's of him. And if it isn't, it just gradually goes off in the horizon. Bye bye. And that's how it works, you see. But our problem is, and this is where I'm now going to start to open up into this teaching. I haven't started it yet. Our problem is, we want to know. It's the mind. It's the tree of knowledge. There's We want to know. And so, you know, I'm just going to have a peep. And the enemy's there. He knows exactly how to do it. Now, I've said to you, we need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in this hour. I am convinced, and we not only know it in this assembly, we're beginning to see it happen, we're hearing it coming out in the preaching, but I believe we're going to move into a season where a tremendous deliverance is going to start to take place with the mind. Because most of our warfare, our battles, are with the mind. If there is any battle that's going on in the world today, it's for man's mind. And the powers of darkness are taking man's mind. New Age is taking man's mind. Now, with all due respect, do Christians think we're totally exempt from that? No, we still live in this world. So how is God going to do it? I believe God is working it now by a tremendous deliverance with our minds. And what we have to do is, we have to acknowledge this. We can't be offended by this. We have to admit that the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing, and he's going to work that deliverance upon our minds, so that we come to a place where we're not interested anymore in investigating, in looking, or trying, or tasting the tree of knowledge. I put that metaphorically, because there's still that problem. We still have people who are queuing up, waiting to be deceived. And the devil, he does it. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And that is the divine principle. We may not know everything straight away. We're all in a process of learning. That is how it is. That's how God has created and made it. But eventually, whatever the Holy Spirit is ministering and doing, it will all lead towards one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is its ultimate aim and gain. And so there is this deliverance that's going to take place over the mind. Now, faith for salvation is a gift of God. And his redemptive plan is by grace, but man has the responsibility to believe. And so this redemptive plan that God has set in operation over your life and my life is a work of the Spirit, but I have a responsibility to believe. That is called faith. And so as I hear God, and as he opens my eyes, my heart, to the word, to the preaching, I have a responsibility in believing. Now, that is an area where Satan cannot touch you, and God cannot touch you in that sense. You have a free will, and you can choose to believe in life or death. That is man's choice. If we choose to believe in life, life that is in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit will move alongside as that comforter, and he will begin to work with you both to will and do for his good pleasure, as he says in Colossians. Because you are allowing him to do it. You are asking him to do it. You are asking the Holy Spirit to work that change in your life. But the change first that has to take place here, in the mind, in the thinking. That is where the change has to work. And so as we read, as we take in the word of God, that's why I said you pray over it, you become responsible over it, because what God is doing, he's working that seed of his word. This seed is alive. This word is alive. It feeds the inner man. So to feed that, it has to go through the mind. That's how God's made us. And that is why Satan, when man fell, he took man's mind. Man's mind, your mind, my brain, was made for the creation of God's glory. That is what that was made for. That we could comprehend him, learn of him, That is why they say we use something like 10% of our brain, our minds. And that's all. So that's all the powers of darkness, the spirit of this age, can just get out of our minds, is about 10%. But when you come over to God, and you bring your mind over to God, and take on the mind of Christ, which we're told to do, then the mind begins to take on a completely different level. And that is what I believe God is starting to do. He's starting to change, to conform these minds to his mind. And how does he do this? Well, as we are under attack, or we hear poison through a preacher, or whatever it would be, not that I'm saying you should queue up to listen to that stuff, something within you will cast that down. You will not receive it. You will allow it to go in one ear and out the other. I am not going to be poisoned. Because God has done a work with you in your mind, it is alien. It is something you cannot receive. It goes completely against the seed of God's word. And if you are experiencing that, then you are blessed. Because I can tell you, there are many who profess Christ and they are utterly confused. They are utterly confused. And you know, you can spend hours, if not days, with them, trying to help them, reason them, and it's like as though you said nothing. What's happened? Their minds are held. Their minds are held. So to believe in God's word and the promises, the mind and the intellect first has to read it, to see it. The miracles, there's the mind, the intellect. So that's how it works. So we have to see it, we have to hear it, because the mind's taking it in. The mind's taking in what I'm saying right now, because that's how God has made and created us. But as we take it in, and if our hearts are right with God and we have received the new birth, then that which we take in begins to feed what is inside. And that is what is vital. The feeding has to be inside, but it has to start first with the mind, the intellect. You see, the disciples were eyewitnesses of Christ. That is why the four Gospels are an account of Christ in his flesh, in his death, and in his resurrection. They are the four accounts. Now, how did they write that? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit led, he moved upon them, but the Holy Spirit was using their mind, their eye gate, their hearing. He was using all of that to confirm that Christ lived, he was crucified, he was risen from the dead. So all of that that they saw, the miracles, they touched him, they were with him, they heard him preach, everything, all of that influence God used by the Spirit to breathe out his word, those Gospels, to us. And it's the same principle with you. It's the same as you hear the word of God into your hearts. Let me just tell you something quick. Let's turn to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. We all know this story of where Jesus turns the water into wine. John, Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. John 2, 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana, Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it had come from, but the servant who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, that reads, that tells us that they were influenced. The actual believing was in here. It's no longer just there, you know, not sure. They were influenced, they were believed. They saw it with their eyes. They saw a miracle. Now, all of that that God is using there was to influence those four Gospels that we now hold in our hands that we can read. That is part of it, instrumental. So, we need to learn that God does the same with us. He has said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of you." We now appropriate it by faith. Faith doesn't need to see the Lord Jesus glorified in front of us. Now, praise God if he does. I mean, I'm not going to say no to that. But my faith doesn't depend on it. If I need to see Jesus, if I need to see his love, praise God, I see it here. If I need to hear him speak, and he wants me to hear what he wants me to hear today, praise God, I hear him here. Or through a brother, or sister, or just something's confirmed. And what is that doing? It's influencing me. But the mind, the intellect, of course, has to take it in. I have to hear it or see it. And of course, they saw that miracle. And so they're so influenced by that, that this is recorded years later when they write it down, led by the Holy Spirit. So you see, God gave man a mind capable of believing and exercising faith. And God reaches man's spirit by speaking, revealing to the mind, the eyes, the hearing, and so on. And Satan knows that, and that is why he knows exactly where to attack. And it is in man's mind. The greatest attack we experience today in society is man's mind. And this, of course, is why we're seeing paranoia on the increase. This is why we're seeing common sense going out the window. You know, fear multiplying, getting worse and worse. Irrational behaviours. Even laws now that are being passed are actually in nature irrational. A lot of it. You know, the fear is increasing. Because the battle is on now for man's mind. So praise God. God is always one step ahead of the powers of darkness. So he's going to preserve and keep our minds. And he's setting that deliverance. Why? So that his precious word, that seed, can take root into us. Because faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God. But why is ultimately God doing this? Why is it now he's drawing out of people himself, preserving them, feeding them with his manna again? Why is he doing this? Well, ultimately, so that you do not go into the one world system, into Babylon, the ecumenical move, that you are set apart from it. That is ultimately why. Because society, everything today says that you cannot live without insurances. You cannot live without medical science. You cannot live without your bank manager. You cannot live. We Will Sustain is trying to build this utopia world, new age, where we will provide, we will look after you, we will bring up your children, we will do it. That's all what's happening. It's a form of communism, it's fascist, all of this. And God says, come out from among it. So if he's going to bring us out, like he did with the children of Israel, he brought them out to provide for them. Didn't always like it, because it's in the wilderness. And that's where God brings us out. He brings us out into the wilderness. But I'll tell you what, the wilderness is where you're hearing. It's where you're hearing. And he says, I will sustain, I will provide, I will keep you. But the wilderness is so designed to purify us. Because nobody can live in the wilderness unless God keeps you and sustains you. You will never survive otherwise in the wilderness, because you can't. If you've ever been out to Israel and seen areas of where the children of Israel marched through, where God had them, if you look at it all out there, there is no way a race of people could ever survive and be preserved and kept. It's impossible. It's impossible. Just the heat alone, you dehydrate. But God did. And so it's exactly the same spiritually with us. He's calling us out. I believe that call is going around now. Let my people go. And they're coming out now to offer true sacrifice, true worship to God. You no longer can remain in it anymore. It's defiled. It's going through to judgment. Read Revelation. What's going to happen to Mystery Babylon and the harlot? You read what God is going to do there in judging it. So we find ourselves brought out, brought under his banner. And now he's setting that healing, that deliverance. And he has to work with our minds. Because our minds otherwise are under attack, and we will always compromise. Whenever a trial will come knocking at the door, we will always compromise. Now that's where you have to be honest with God. I've had to say to the Lord, I've seen my brother go through that trial recently. I'm going to be honest before you. I don't think I could go through that. I couldn't go through that. And that's why I want to tell you. Because I don't want anything between us. Because I don't know what trials, what you've got for me. I know you will never let me go. And sometimes it will seem as though the fires are going to totally consume me. But like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they were preserved and kept in the fire. And I know you do the same for me. But I have to tell God. I sometimes have to be honest that I see sometimes a trial a saint can go through. And I say, I don't think I could go through that. I mean, if you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you read that. You can't. I mean, that is an eye opener. And I vow anybody, if you really love the Lord, you read that, you will look at that and say, Father, I have to be honest. I don't know that I could go through that. But you are in control. You are sovereign. You are Lord. And I believe you will only allow me to be tried and tested above that which I'm able to endure. But I have to talk to the Lord that way. I have to be honest. I have to be open with him. You can't deceive yourself. Why do I do that? Because this is bringing deliverance here, which otherwise the enemy uses and holds you in fear, holds you in bondage and condemnation. And this is why this deliverance is coming. This deliverance, all it is just honesty. Openness before God. It's like God saying, I wanted you to say that. I brought you to that place to get you to say that. There's not condemnation behind it. There is deliverance behind it. There's nothing wrong with reason, as long as it's sanctified. I mean, I'm going to say to you, if we start smelling smoke, we better get out that door quick. Because it says exit. I mean, why be spiritual about that? Oh, no, 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 we're going to stay here. No flames will touch us. I mean, there is common sense, but I know believers, Christians, who think like that. They think like that. I know you've heard this story, isn't it, about the chap hanging from the cliff. Heard that one? You know, that he's hanging there, you know, by a branch out on the cliff there. And he said, anybody up there? You know. And he shouts to you, anybody up there? I need help. So, as a voice says, yes, I'm up here, you know. Just, I'll help you. So, there's a while, and then the voice says, you've got to let go in order to hold my hand. Let go to hold your hand? Yes, because you can't hold that and hold my hand. And he thinks about that, and he shouts out, he says, is anybody else up there? You see? And that's how God works, you see? But there is common sense. Now, to hold God's hand, you can't be holding something else. That is the point. Now, if the Lord says there's a fire, and he shows clearly, stay here, you're preserved, you're kept, fine, no problem. You know, the mind might come under a battle, but what I'm saying is, you know, God has given us five senses, one of which we smell. And if we smell smoke and everything, and we see there's a door there, my senses says to me, let's go through that door, shall we? But if God says no, I'm going to, you know, trust me, then there's the provision. There is the miracle. There is something God is going to reveal for his glory he's going to do. But you need to know that. You need to know that. Because God never works the same every time. It's always different. So he has given us senses. He's given us reason. And he wants those sanctified because we're a new creation. That is why faith isn't intellectual. And at this point, I'm going to close with this, but I want us to read something we know very well, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Faith is not an intellectual exercise. It is not something that you decide to sit down or even go to theological college and we will intellectually analyze this and understand it. And believe me, they do. They are great zealots. They will intellectualize every word, every jot and tittle, from the Hebrew to the Greek. But they may never still fully understand it, what the Holy Spirit is saying. And Paul brings this up to the Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And so it goes on. Now, of course, what a work God has done with this man. One of the greatest intellects, one of the greatest minds. And yet here, after God has worked with him all these years, he comes to this church who boasts themselves in wisdom and knowledge, which the Hellenists did. He said, I know nothing except Jesus crucified and risen. He said, I come nothing but the message of the cross to you. What foolishness. And it goes on. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, God did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wise than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So there it is, the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And it is through the preaching of God. But if you receive that, if you receive that wisdom from on high, that is power ministered to you. That is a power to change your mind, to conform your mind to God's image, to his mind. I have the mind of Christ. God then, as you receive it humbly, and that's the key to it, bowing the knee, then God sets that healing and deliverance to our minds in order to receive this. That is God's provision. And that is how he does it. And that is what God did with Paul, that great intellect. Virtually almost blameless in the law. There was nothing he didn't know about the law. He could put all of them to flight with his intellect. He could expose every one of them. And yet look what God had done with this man after he finished with him, sending him out into Arabia, into the desert. Comes out with this. I don't know anything, but all I know is that the cross of Christ is the mind of God. That is his wisdom. And that is what God is going to do with you and me, if you want it. He is going to work you and work with you to such a point that you know nothing unless it is revealed. And that was how Jesus walked. I hate using this sort of thing, because it's what you hear so often, but I am going to use this. But the secret to Jesus' power was him only saying and doing and revealing what the Father showed him. And that was the Son of God in flesh. How much more we? So if we want God to bring us to that, he will do it. And as he delivers us, as we no longer are interested anymore in the tree of knowledge, of life, in that sense, flirt with it anymore, but has come as a simple child, like a child just receiving that engrafted word, he will work that, and that is where we're going to see the greater works and the signs following for healing, deliverance, salvation. Because before Jesus comes, we are to experience the greater works. They are there. They are there. As God is restoring the body of Christ, he's restoring the gifts. And you've all read what those gifts are. And in those gifts are not only wisdom, discernment, knowledge, but also the gifts of miracle, healing, and so on. But they will only come into function with vessels who know nothing unless it is revealed. Unless the power of God is there to heal, they will not otherwise lay hands on people. You will only do that which is revealed. That is what Jesus did. Jesus didn't heal everyone. Didn't heal everyone. He healed those whom the Father brought to him. And that is what the Holy Spirit will do. You will respond because you will know the Holy Spirit has brought that to you, or brought that person to you, or has led you to that, or led you to say that, and so on. That is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit being restored back to the body of Christ. We do nothing unless revealed. And that, when that is restored, and we're not far away, then you will see the Holy Spirit adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And there are two things. They'll either come into the body of Christ, or they will run a mile away from it. Two things. You will no longer get those sitting there, unsaved, compromising. They either are with the Lord, or they're not with the Lord. He's doing it. He's restoring us. That is why he's visiting us with fire. You know, I've been to some meetings sometimes. Send the fire down, Lord. Send the fire like this. And I think, they do not know what they are asking for. They want the fire, you see. The healings and salvation and being slayed in the aisles and everything. My Bible tells me fire is to purge, to purify. Well, God is sending the fire, but he knows that that fire is probably, a lot of them are running away from it. But you see, the promise is, he sends the fire, but he says, I won't let you burn up. I will preserve you in that fire. He knows that. God has to preserve us from his holiness, from his presence. He knows that, because if he doesn't do that, we will burn up otherwise. So he will preserve us, as he did with Moses. When Moses wanted to see him, he said, well, you can only see him as I pass by, and hid him in the cleft of the rock. That was enough. That was enough. And so the body of Christ being prepared now, the bride, she must see the Lord again before he returns, if she's to change. And he will. He wants to reveal himself more than ever we want it. But it's on his terms, his way. And that's why I said at the beginning, you not only take him as Saviour, but you take him as Lord as well. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we praise you that you love us so much. You want the very best for us, Father. You don't want us taking second best, because that's what man dishes out week after week. But Lord, our hearts cry out for more and more of your presence. But we know, Father, with your presence, Lord, there does come a price. But Father, you have provided even for that. And we are kept by your power until the day of Jesus Christ. You are preserving us. You are keeping us. And Lord, you are drawing us together of like mind and spirit. Those who desire and want God and want to go all the way with him. Whatever the cost, whatever the circumstances. And Lord, everyone I know in this assembly here has a testimony of where it's cost them. Where they've been rejected. Where we've been lied about and misinterpreted. Where we've not been wanted, Father. We've all experienced that, Father. But you have never turned us away. And Lord, if we're not accepted and wanted in your body, in the house of God, then we never will be anywhere else. But Lord, I thank you for the unity and oneness that you are building, restoring now, Lord. That, Father, we may be known by our love. That we may be known by the fruit of the Spirit. Not just by what we say, Father, but it's how we treat one another. It's how we come over. Father, the world doesn't read its Bibles, but it reads its Christians. And there's still a remnant to be brought in. But Lord, they're not going to be brought in by religion, by hypocrisy. They're going to be brought in where they see true sincerity. Something that is real, where they can meet Christ and be touched by him. Lord, that is what you are restoring. And so, Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for meeting us where we are today. And every one of us is at different levels of faith. But you have met us this morning. And Lord, we ask that we might be responsible over this word, your word that we receive and we take in. Help us not to hide. Help us not to run away, but to be open. And as we read these things, Father, and sometimes we're challenged, or sometimes it causes, we see an exposure there, instead of just ignoring it or turning the page, let us talk with you. Let us come and agree with you as what you were trying to do with Israel. So that, Father, we may receive that healing, that peace, that joy. We don't want to hide from you anymore, Lord. We want to be real before you. And Father, you are not turning us away. Even though maybe at times our sin may be like scarlet, yet you will cleanse us. And you will restore us. Because that is your nature. That is your heart. But Father, because you are holy, you are sovereign. And Lord, where we try to pretend, then that does cause a wedge. You cannot compromise on your holiness, your sovereignty. That is you. But Lord, as we bow the knee, and as we confess, and as we bring the blood of Christ into that situation, so you embrace us. And in that embrace, you work that healing and that deliverance. Father, we truly thank you, Father, for this. I thank you that you've made this meeting possible. I thank you that you brought our brothers and sisters from near and far for fellowship here today. And so, Lord, I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us. Let us be those lights in that world of darkness. Bless our going out and our coming in until we meet again. For we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.